Father, we praise you for your goodness to us each and every day. Your kindness, your patience, your love is unending, forevermore. And we who are in rebellion against you, who are going our own way, living selfishly, you hunted us down. You pursued us. You grabbed us. And by your grace, you saved us. Amazing grace. So I thank you, Father, for this worship time, and I hope that you have been honored and that our hearts and minds have been encouraged and renewed through your word, through the song. So guide us now in Book of Philippians, Father. Teach us today about what it means to be content. So I love you and thank you. And all God's people said, amen, in Jesus' name. So you know how things get taken out of context sometimes. How you can say something and then people misunderstand it and take it out of context. You understand what I'm saying? So Christmas time, we had a whole bunch of family here. Teresa and I, about half our kids were here, and that was a total of about 17 people, all their spouses and kids. And our son from Denver was here, his wife's pregnant, and him and I were talking. I don't remember the exact context, but him and I were talking about the baby being born, and their first baby will be born at the end of the month here, end of February, soon. It'll be our 9th grandchild. And I forget what it was, but it was something about, you know, the more kids you have, the less exciting it becomes. And I made the comment, the thrill is gone. Well, enter the ladies in the room and they hear that statement. So immediately it applies to, oh, the thrill is gone, is it? Referring to marriage. We were not talking about that at all. We were talking about kids. And I don't remember the exact context, but all of a sudden now, my foolish statement of the thrill is gone now. So yesterday we're driving home talking about the marriage conference. Coming up here, talking about we're going to that. And Teresa goes, yeah, well, the thrill's gone, remember? And it's like, I didn't say that. So, and she's well aware I didn't say that. I don't mean that. But that's how things get taken out of context. And then they have a life of their own. You understand that? So today we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. And there's two statements in there we quote all the time. And we don't necessarily think about the context. The context, so these are two statements. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. Okay? That's chapter 4, verse, 13. And then 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. These are two statements that we use all the time, economist promises. And I believe they are. But they have a context to them. And I think we just ignore the context and pull them out and apply them as we please. So today I want to look at the context and then ask ourselves, how do we apply these to us today? So we're going to talk about money today. Paul's talking about giving and receiving and the role of money in ministry. The Philippians are Paul's partners. Philippians, the town of Philippi is in the region of Macedonia. So think city, county. So Philippi is the leading city in the central area of Macedonia and today, which would be north of Greece. And Paul came into there first, preached the gospel, developed a great relationship with these people. He was persecuted, chased out of town, went down to Thessalonica, was persecuted, chased out of town, on and on and on, down to Corinth and into Athens and Corinth. And as Paul is going down the peninsula, Paul works for a living. He doesn't accept offerings. When he got to Thessalonica, he very clearly says, I will not take money from you guys. I'm not gonna say that you came to us to preach the gospel so we would give you money. So Paul was a tent maker. Literally, he made tents. Same thing in Corinth. Well, the Philippians gave money to Paul. He didn't ask for it, but out of their generosity, they gave money to Paul to support him so that he could spend more time preaching than working. So that's the relationship the Philippians and Paul have together. And so I want to walk through this passage. We're going to read verses 10 to 14. And here we have to talk about the idea of Paul and receiving the gift. So this is Paul talking about he receives the gift. Okay, I see hands going up back there. Yes, if you would like a Bible, you don't have one, please raise your hand. The ushers will bring you one. Sorry about that, Pam. I want you to think this, though, as we read these passages. Is your money and your possessions, is it a means or an end? Think about that. Is the things you own and the money you have, are they an end in themselves in your life, or are they a means to a different end? Give thought to that as we walk through this passage. So Philippians 4:10 to 14. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I want to read the whole paragraph to you. Now I want to walk back through it and talk about each verse one at a time. So verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul here is concerned about a relationship, not the gift itself. So the Philippians were generous to Paul. We'll explain that in a minute, just how generous they were. But Paul's primarily concerned is about the relationship he has with them. In this passage and in the book of Philippians earlier in chapter 1, and in other passages when he refers to the Philippians, he calls them his partners in the gospel. Because of their financial support and their emotional and prayer support for him, he considers them his partners in the gospel. And so his first concern here is not, wow, you gave me something. His first concern is, we have a relationship. And I'm so glad you've expressed your concern for me. So this is the thing, sometimes we see the Apostle Paul as this mega giant that can do anything. But he was a human being like you and me. He needed encouragement. And he would get very discouraged. He would get worried about the churches that he planted and where they keep in the faith. The Philippians are some people who came alongside of him and brought him great encouragement. So the first thing he wants to establish here is that they have a relationship. Paul is also worried, as he goes on here, he's always worried about how he'll be perceived with money. That he wants to make sure, I don't do this to get money. In many of the churches he went to, like I said, he wouldn't take money from them because he never wanted it to be seen as a bad motive. And during this time, there were traveling philosophers all over the empire. They're mostly the Stoic philosophers, if you know anything about philosophy. And they would travel around and charge money for their teachings. And the Stoics were very arrogant, and they were self-sufficient. They did it all themselves, and they would pass on their great wisdom for a price. And Paul did not want to be associated with them. And that sets a whole trend, because in the early church, by the end of the first century, going into the second century, there's a document called the Didache. The Didache means the teaching. It's the teaching that you would teach new disciples. And one of the things there was that the church taught that when prophets come into town, if they ask for money, if they start prophesying and say, give me money in the name of the Lord, they're a false prophet. If they prophesy and give me food, they're a false prophet. If they prophesy and stay more than 3 days, they're a false prophet. The church was very concerned that the gospel would not be used for gain. And there were false prophets going around claiming these things so that church would give them money. So Paul never wants that to be seen of him. And he's very concerned about this gift that he's not perceived as he had to have it. And he manipulated the Philippians into it. Let's look at verse 11 and 12 to see Paul's attitude. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to abound. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Contentment with what God supplies you. Several times the Bible talks about being content. See, Paul lives in these extremes. Lives in the extremes of plenty and hunger. Having more than enough and having nothing. And he's not focusing on those things, that that's his issue. His issue is primarily doing the will of God. But in the midst of that, whether he has a lot or whether he has a little, he says, I am content. Think about contentment. Think about a definition of contentment. What definition would you give it? That was a question. You can talk back now. So what is it? Feeling like your well is full, whether it is or not. Interesting. Use a metaphor. I like that. Louder, Jim. Peaceful. Okay. So your circumstances don't determine your peace then. I made a simple one. Being satisfied with what I have. That, whether it's little or a lot, contentment is this idea of I don't live to get. That's why I asked you to begin with, does what you have, your possessions and your money, is that your end goal? Or are they a means to an end? So I'll develop that more here as we go on. Being satisfied with what I have. So Paul here makes a comment. He says, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Doesn't matter the circumstance. But then he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is where the context. We take this verse out, and we like to apply it to anything in our life. We apply it to things that are very important, hard things in life. So Brad goes through family pain. Can Brad do anything with the strength of Jesus? So this applies there. But I want to stop first and focus it on what Paul is talking about. When he says, I can do all things. What translation did you use, Brad? You said, I can do this.
NIV.
Because here's what Paul was saying. When he says all things there, that's the exact same word he used a minute ago. He said, in any and every situation, referring to having a lot and a little. The words any and every is the exact same Greek word as he says, I can do all things. The word is used three times and translated three different ways, but it's the exact same word. So Paul's talking about his circumstance of being, whether he is hungry and has nothing to eat, whether he has more than enough to eat. That's not the issue to Paul. The issue is contentment in God. And so I can do all things. His context is referring to his circumstances of whether he has or does not have. I think sometimes we pull this out of context and say, you know what? You know, I have a football game coming up, and I can do all things in Christ Jesus, so I could be a good play a good football game. And we demean the verse down to this promise as though God is our servant, and if I claim this passage, he'll do things for me in life. And Paul's not saying that at all. He's not using this as some kind of promise that God is obligated to keep in his life. He's simply saying, God has a purpose for me. He's called me to minister to the Gentiles. He's called me to go out there. And he hasn't always given me abundance of what I need. Sometimes he lets me go hungry. And in that hunger, I'm content. In that hunger, I can do anything he asks me to do. Because through Christ's strength, I can do all things. I kind of translate this way. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me because my empowerment does not come from what I have, but from whom I follow. I'm going to read that again. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me because my empowerment does not come from what I have, but from whom I follow. So, who is Paul's master? 100%. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 about having two masters? You can't serve God and money. Why? What did Jesus say? Why we can't serve God? He calls it mammon there, which is an Aramaic word. Why can't we serve God and money? We'll love one and hate the other. And in the case of this, I say sometimes if we love money, if that's our primary master, things, then we reduce Jesus down to our servant to get me those things. And if he doesn't supply it, then by his hyperbolic statement, I'll hate him then. Now, no one says I hate Jesus because he didn't provide for me. But I serve one master. No, I don't want to overstate it. My goal is to serve one master, Jesus Christ. Then everything else comes in submission under that. And so can you and I figure out this contentment thing? You know, 1 Timothy, Paul says that, you know, if we have food and covering, we should be content. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Well, I sure would like a lot more than just food and covering. My contentment level certainly requires a lot more than that. And so I'm learning to figure this out as I walk with God. True contentment, to be more concerned about his glory than my needs. I'm content. We've been a mightily blessed people. And I say this all the time because it's true. And so let's ask ourselves, God, is the things you've blessed me with, have I turned these into the end goal itself, or are they a means by which I honor you? Let's move on. Well, let me read to you Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And we'll end this section on that. The writer to Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he said, now he's talking about quoting God, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? But how many times have you quoted, the Lord will never leave me or forsake me? We quote that all the time, don't we? It's in the book of Joshua several times about Joshua, what God's calling Joshua to do. But the context here is about money. Listen to it. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Don't worry about your finances. I'm not saying be irresponsible or put no thought into it, but don't have anxiety over your finances because God will never leave you or forsake you. He will supply what you need. And we'll move now into that section. So the Philippians and their giving of the gift to Paul, verses 15 to 19. And you Philippians, you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Thessalonica was the one city below Philippi that Paul went to after he preached in Philippi, and he went down to Thessalonica. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant aroma, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And to our God the Father be glory forever and ever. Let me give you the background of the Philippians. The background here. In verse 15 there, I'm going to read it again. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. But in 2 Corinthians, we learn something about the Philippians. The Philippians were poor. The Philippians had hardly enough to take care of their own needs. But they caught a vision. They caught a vision of the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel to the Gentile world to take this Jewish Messiah and take him not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And they caught that vision and they say, we want to be part of this. Well, one thing Paul was doing, Paul was also at this time traveling around to the churches and telling them to collect money to take to the Jerusalem church where there was poverty. There was a famine going on. And so Paul was collecting money from the Gentile churches to be taken to the Jerusalem, to the Jewish church, because they had no food to eat. And Paul was very careful. He would always say, if I go, I'll take other men with me to deliver this. He never wanted to be, it's like me as a pastor, don't hand me money. Don't walk up and hand me checks and things, because I say, I don't want that. Go put it in the box. And not that I'm untrustworthy, I don't want it. Give it to Matthew. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5, as Paul, encouraging the Corinthians to get behind this offering to the poor, he uses the Philippians as an example. And listen to his description of the Philippians. We want you to know, brothers, remember he's talking to the Corinthians, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, that's Philippi. For in a severe test of affliction, they were being persecuted, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Look at those stark words. They were in a severe test of affliction. That was their circumstance. But they had an abundance of joy. And out of their extreme poverty overflowed a wealth of generosity. Can anyone in this room say, you now live, and don't raise hands, I'm not looking to embarrass anybody, but you now live in extreme poverty? My guess is the word extreme kind of is a qualifier. We say probably not. But in times you've had little or nothing, was joy and a wealth of generosity part of your life? See, that's what the Philippians were, something we should all aspire towards. For they gave, verse 3, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So why would they beg Paul? Think about it. Why would they beg Paul to make an offering to poor people when they're poor themselves? So you can imagine Paul saying, hey, you guys, you don't got to do this. You don't have enough to eat yourself. You don't even have enough. Don't worry about it. Oh, come on, Paul. Don't rob us. Let us be part of this joy. When 5 years ago, when I got real sick and I had the brain surgery, a lot of you know about it. I had a friend who was a chiropractor, and I laid on the couch for months and months and months, and my whole bone structure was all messed up. I was in pain because of not moving a lot. And my friend was a chiropractor. I would go to him to be cracked, and he would bring me great relief, but he wouldn't charge me. His name is Danny. He's in Reno. And I said, Danny, I can't keep coming to you for free. You got to let me charge you. You got to let me pay you. And he said, Tony, stop being a joy thief. You know, there's joy in helping other people. And so I kept going to him without paying because it brought him joy. Stop being a joy thief. Paul says here, in severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity, begging us earnestly. So this is not as we expected, because here's the key, verse 5. This is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. There's the key. Do we understand what God has done for us and given ourselves to him? Then he overwhelms us with his generosity and grace in our lives and forgiveness. And the things he gives us, we say, okay, God, what do I do with this? How can I help someone else with this? Verse 17 and 18, Paul goes into some accounting terms. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Increases and credit are accounting terms. That you know, if you were an accountant, you would use these words. I have received full payment. It's paid in full. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now he switches into an Old Testament sacrifice metaphor. A fragrant aroma, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So he uses accounting terms in Old Testament sacrificial system. You know, when they did burnt offerings, the idea of burning flesh, and the Old Testament talks about it being a pleasing aroma to God. So Paul uses both these things, that your gift, the accounting terms, I have received everything I need and more. Thank you very much. And what you did is pleasing to God. It's like a sacrifice you made to him, and that aroma comes up to him, and he goes, oh, I love this. That's what the Philippians, giving Paul more than he actually needed at their loss, it's pleasing to God. Then we get to verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need. So I wonder, do we take this verse out of context sometimes to mean every want? I said a minute ago, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that if you have food and covering could mean clothing or a house, it's a vague word. With that, you shall be content. And I admitted to you that I sure want more than that for my contentment level. What about the second house? The third house? The boat? We can go on and on. Teresa and I just got some new skis, Christmas presents to each other. Is that a need? God, you'll supply my every need. Yes. And I need to go skiing with my brother Tim. He needs me. So we need to ask ourselves when we claim this thing, God will supply your every need. Implying the Philippians gave away that which they actually needed. They chose to bless someone else with that which they actually needed. So God will supply their every need. Philippians gave beyond their means, putting themselves in need. So God will supply all their needs because of their generosity. So when we claim this, let's be careful. Let's be careful that we're not presuming God owes us something. And if we aren't ridiculously generous, do we have a right to go to God and say, I have a need you need to give me? Because I spend my money on skis when I should have paid my rent. So I have a need now. I'm talking to the elders, by the way. Totally joking. Here's the thing. When I ask you who was the master, your money or Jesus? See, when we make money our master or our end goal in life, things, then God becomes a servant to accomplish my end goal, stuff. And the God of the universe who created all things, who spoke everything into existence, who became human and died on the cross for you and me, did not do that so you and I could have lots of cool stuff. Any cool stuff we have is a gift from him. Be grateful for it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us that it speaks to wealthy people here. And I know half of you, most of you say, well, I'm not wealthy. It doesn't apply to me, but I think it applies to all of us. He says this. He says, and Paul tells Timothy, instruct those who are wealthy in this present age to not put their hope in riches, but put their hope in God who gives them all things to enjoy. I tell myself this verse all the time. God gave you the things you have so you enjoy them. Then he goes on to say, and instruct them, Timothy, to be generous and rich in good works, storing up a treasure for the life to come. I haven't got that one memorized as well. You look it up yourself. 1 Timothy 6, chapter 7, verse 17 to 19. In other words, enjoy what you have, but share what you have. What God gives you, he wants you to enjoy. But what God gives you, he wants you to share. So how are you doing on the enjoying? I'm doing really good. How are you doing on the sharing? And so this is not a preacher trying to manipulate you into giving more. I'm going to do that in a minute. This is a biblical concept that every good gift comes from whom? God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow, James chapter 1. I've said this before. I feel like I'm preaching the same sermon I preached a month ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says to the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? Why do you act like you did it yourself when God gave it to you? So let's remember who the source of everything we have is. And what is our goal? Look at verse 20. The ultimate goal of giving and receiving. By the way, we talk about giving, but are you a good receiver? I'm not. I'm not a good receiver. But there's two sides of this, giving and receiving. And I think Paul struggled with receiving too. But he realized the importance of taking this gift. Well, the Philippians would put themselves in need so he would have more than he needed. It's hard to receive from people who have less than you. The ultimate goal is verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the goal of all of life. That's the goal of all of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm skipping a verse there if you want to go to the last one. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That has a context to it. I haven't got time to explain. But the point is, everything in life, my motive needs to be, will God be honored? Will God be honored by this? Or have I turned God into my servant so that I'm honored? That's a subtle thing. We don't say that out loud. You've got to think about your motives. So here's the part about, I'm going to talk to you about your giving. And this is just a little thing. I talked to the elders about this. And we finished our budget. This is a new year. We've increased our budget 11%. And we will have a meeting after church in the next month or so. We haven't said it yet, where we explain the whole thing to you. Today, I just want to tell you this. We've decided to be aggressive in our budget. We met our budget in 2019. You guys are generous. Thank you so much. And I mean that with all my heart. Thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity. What we've decided, given that what we want to do in this 2020 year, of things we want to move forward with in this community, in this church, with staffing, with events we want to put on to bless this community, help us grow to maturity, we got aggressive. So we've increased our budget 11%. So we're asking you to go talk to God about your giving, about how much you're enjoying and how much you're sharing. And by the way, when you share, it just doesn't have to be with the church. But it's very important you understand, if you don't share with the church, this church doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And so we talk about tithes and offerings. I believe your church should be your first priority. I really believe that, and we can do a whole other teaching on that. But I want you to consider and talk to God about the fact that the leaders of this church have said, you know what, God has been faithful every year in our budget, and there's so many things we want to do in this community, in this building, in the people of this church, that I want you to pray about, God, how do I increase? If you've given me an abundance, how do I take some of that abundance and support this vision this church has? Or like the Philippians, I got to be careful here because I got to make sure I think I do this too. What can I do without so we can support this vision? I leave that to you. I want to end this message on Proverbs 30, 5-9. Just some good advice. King Agur is his name, I believe. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. So now the king is asking two things from God. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. That's the first thing. Second thing, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So this person here is not saying wealth is a sin and poverty is a sin. What he's saying here is for me to have what I need and to live my life is best for me. So God, give me what I need, not too much, not too little. That was his prayer. I think it's a very wise prayer for us. You guys know, you've heard of John Wesley. This old man, John Wesley, British preacher, came over to America and helped with the first Great Awakening. He received 30 pounds a year salary when he started. And he preached for 30-something years. By the end of his career, the church he was involved with and the ministry he's involved with, I forget the number, he'd gone up to 180, 190 pounds a year. That was his income. Guess how much he lived on? 30 pounds a year. He never increased his living. He gave it away. And so I think of that, and I go, okay, God, where's my heart in all this? Where's my heart in giving and receiving? Where's my heart in seeing the needs of someone else and saying, I'll do without to make sure they have what they need? And is my motive in everything I do, the glory of God? I leave that with you today. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us and that in all our circumstances, Lord, you will never leave us or forsake us. What an amazing truth. So help us to go back to this passage time and time again and learn from you, Lord. We thank you. In Christ's name, we give you praise. Amen.